Yesterday, I went to Darien Lake. Teenagers are stupid. I didn't understand the concept. I still don't get it. I was there. Bad food is bad food, right? And dirt is dirt and gum everywhere. And they put you under the hot sun and put you like cattle inside these little pens. And you stay in these pens for, I don't know, 45 minutes at a time, sweating and just being gross and miserable. You get done with being in the pen, you get to the end, and then they make you sick with all that bad food you had. And you get like 2 minutes of terror and sickness. And then you get off and you get to go do it again. Yay! That's fun, right? And afterwards, I'm sitting there. We got home around midnight, but I'm asking the kids, they're coming up to me and they're red. Their faces are red. They're burnt. They're crisp. And they come and they look so tired and so just sad. And I say, "Are you having fun?" And they're like, "Yes, we're having so much fun." I don't get it. I'm tired. I'm not having fun. They have a weird perspective. And I don't know what my perspective is going to be this morning in the sermon because I did Darien Lake yesterday, so try to stay with me. But the teenagers have a strange perspective. And we're going to talk about today a little bit about changing your perspective on life. And to do that, we're going to look a little bit about Paul's life and basically stay in the book of Philippians and kind of give a survey of the entire book of Philippians in one very short morning. So we'll see where we get to. But if you'll join with me in prayer. Dearly Father, thank you for allowing us all to be here this morning. And thank you for just the wonderful gift of just letting us fellowship and gather together and worship you. Just give me strength this morning to teach what you want me to teach. And just help us to be attentive and awake. And just help us to apply the things we learn. In your name, amen. If you will turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to do two parts. I'm here for 2 weeks. I don't know if I'm happy to say, sorry to say. Right now I'm tired, so. But we're going to do Paul's perspective this week. And next week, we're going to do the actual Paul's encouragement to the Philippian church to change their perspective. So this week we hit Paul. And we'll start out in chapter 4, verse 9. We're going to be skipping around in the book quite a bit this morning, but we'll start out there. It says in Philippians 4, verse 9, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, Philippians is an interesting book. The Apostle Paul writes, well, when you read it, and I encourage you this week, we're to end there next week, it'll probably take you 10 minutes at the most, maybe 15, to read the entire book at least once through. Just read it. It's a short book, you kind of get the picture. But Paul's very personable, in my opinion, as you're reading through it. He continually is giving examples of who he is and how he thinks, how he's looking at this certain situation. He's sharing his heart. And they say in preaching classes, they always say, if you're doing an illustration, do a personal illustration because people identify with it. If I'm talking about me, people go, "Oh, that's Lee." If you use someone you don't know, nobody identifies. And it seems like when you read the book of Philippians, Paul is using the personal illustrations over and over and over again. And he says here at the close of this book, he's saying, not only what I've taught you, but what you've seen my life be, as you're looking at me, do this. And learning by seeing is a nice thing. It always is good to have a teacher who's leading by example. And Paul was leading by example. There's parents. It's funny. The kid who says, the parent comes up to the kid and says, "Don't lose your temper." And then the next thing you know, they're screaming and yelling at the child who's losing a temper. It doesn't make sense, right? There's no example there. Or a lot of our teenagers right now are turning 16, and I know how most of you parents drive, and it's a scary thought because you drive 15, 20 miles an hour over the speed limit, and you're sitting there with your kid in the car, he's sitting beside you, and you're saying, "No, don't speed, never speed." Well, how do you drive? right? He's going to learn by your example. He's going to learn by what you act like. And it's nice, it's very nice to be led by a good example, isn't it? You like it when someone tells you something and not only they're saying it, but they're backing it up by what they do, right? They don't only talk the talk, they walk the walk. Everybody has heard that phrase before. Calvin, in his commentary on this, I like how he puts it. He says, "Now the main thing in a public speaker should be that he may speak not with his mouth merely, but by his life, and procure authority for his doctrine by rectitude of life. Paul accordingly procures authority for his exhortation on this ground, that he had by his life no less than by his mouth been a leader and a master of virtues." Paul says, "Follow me and start acting upon what I've said and also the example I have given to you." That's a scary thought, especially for me in a lot of ways. I'm there, I'm the youth pastor, and can I back up what I'm saying by my life? Could you say the same thing? Could you say to your kid, "Listen, don't only listen to what I'm saying, look at what I'm doing and follow me." There's an amazing amount of pressure there. But Paul could do this because he had a righteous life. He had a godly life. He thought correctly. He had a different perspective on life. What did the church of Philippi see in Paul? What was different? What we're going to look at is what they saw in Paul. So turn to Philippians 1:1. We'll start at the very beginning. Very short phrase here. It says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ." Paul considered himself a bondservant of Christ. The theme of being a bondservant is repeated throughout Paul's writings. It's repeated in Romans 1:1, Paul a bondservant. Titus 1:1, it says, Paul a bondservant of God. Galatians 1:10, also in Acts, he's called a bondservant. Over and over again, Paul is called a bondservant. A bondservant basically means a slave. It's one of the first Greek words I ever memorized. It's doulos. And it was fun. I liked the word. It sounded really cool. But I always wrote it over and over again. But also, I know what the word means. It means slave, basically. Paul explains that he considers himself a slave of Christ. Also, the theme is repeated in James. James writes the same thing. And Peter writes the same thing. He says, "I am a bondslave of Christ." Paul, when he's talking to Timothy, if you turn to 2 Timothy with me. 2 Timothy is a young man. He's going into ministry. He's going to be a pastor. And Paul is giving him some encouragement and telling him basically how he should act. And he says this in 2 Timothy, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 24. "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth." Being a bondservant means having a changed life, thinking differently. The basic idea seems to be surrendering yourself to God and saying, "I am God's slave. I do not live my life for myself. I live my life in service to God." Paul's life, as he repeats the concept of being a bondservant, is a life in service to God, not in service to himself. God owned him. He did what God wanted him to do. Part of what that means is totally and completely changing your perspective on life, because you're not doing what you're doing because it pleases you or it feels good or it's the best thing for you. You make the most money or you do whatever. You're doing it because God wants you to do it. You're living your life as a slave to Christ because you want to serve him and please him. It's a different perspective. And what we're going to look at in Philippians is Paul's perspective change. The background of Philippians is kind of interesting. You read this book and it has "rejoice" over and over and over again in it. And then you read where Paul's at. Paul's in jail. And that's not usually what I would say if I was in jail. I'd be writing sad letters. Pray for me. I'm really sad. I'm in jail. Please get me out. Bring me bail. Paul's not saying that. He keeps on saying, I rejoice. His perspective's totally different. And being a bondservant of Christ means changing your perspective, on life. Look at verse 12 of Philippians 1. This is Paul in jail. His circumstances stink, not fun. He says, verse 12, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul is basically saying, I'm in jail, I'm happy about it. Well, one reason, I get a witness to the guards. That's stupid. That doesn't make any sense to me. When I got cancer, I had people come up to me and go, oh, we're wondering why God gave you cancer. And I'm like, I don't know, it's not fun. But they'd say, well, maybe you can witness to people. And I'd sit there, and nurses are putting IVs in you, and doctors are poking you, and you're in a lot of pain. And you're sitting there thinking, did God put me here to witness to this nurse or this doctor? That's a change perspective. Because it's not, wow, they're putting IVs in me. How bad is my life? It's what can I do for God in the circumstances I'm in? How can I still serve him? Total mind shift, right? Totally change perspective. Paul is looking at his circumstances differently. He's saying, look, I'm witnessing to the guards. All these people are getting saved. Yay. I'd be going, get me out of here, please. He is also rejoicing because his imprisonment is encouraging others to go out and preach the gospel. They're seeing Paul's faithfulness and they're responding. What would my response be? My response would be, I'm Paul. Look what I just have done for you, God. I gave up everything. I'm no longer this top Jewish guy. I'm going around preaching, and I'm converting all these cities. Paul, God, why are you putting me in jail? I'm a great speaker. Why'd you put me in jail? Put him in jail. He's not that good, right? But Paul's not saying that. He's rejoicing because the gospel is being preached. Even though there are problems with some of the people who were sharing, and some of the people were possibly doing this out of jealousy, possibly doing this in some way to get back at Paul, because Paul was out of the picture for a while. But Paul didn't care. Paul was happy, and Paul was rejoicing, because the kingdom of God was being advanced. The gospel was being preached. It says in verse 15, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. The selfish motivation some men were having because they're preaching, I don't know exactly why they were doing this. Perhaps they thought they could gain more influence while Paul was in jail, more power. Paul didn't care. His perspective was, Christ is being proclaimed, I'm happy. How many of us would be happy if people who were our enemies, who are envy of us in some way, saw us in jail, were going around saying, yeah, Paul's in their jail, this is good for me? We'd be mad, right? We wouldn't be happy about that. But that's not Paul's perspective. Paul's perspective is, what's good for Christ? What's good for the gospel, right? If you look at high school teams, high school teams is an interesting thing. It's one of the greatest places where a coach can have the most influence, because a coach can truly change a team. It doesn't matter if you have a lot of good players or bad players, a coach really makes the team in high school, because a coach gets a team to work together, okay? Because when high schoolers have an interesting perspective when they play sports, it's not if the team wins, it's how many points they score. Do they look good? They're individuals. They don't think as a team. Okay? We in the church, a lot of times, I think, look in the same way. We walk around in our Christian lives, and we're like, do I look good? Is this good for me? How does everybody perceive me? We're not thinking, what does this do for the cause of Christ? Is this helping the cause of Christ? We're not thinking as a team. We think individually. But Paul had a bigger picture than just himself being in jail. He thought, this is good. The cause of Christ is being advanced. Does that make sense? We need to have a different perspective. Who cares who has a spotlight? Who cares whose name gets mentioned in the bulletin? The important thing is that the ministry gets done, right? Doesn't matter whose name's mentioned. It matters that the ministry gets done and that you're serving Christ as you should. Verse 19. This kind of basically is the crux of the whole thing. Paul's entire perspective on life, just totally different than many of us have. Verse 19. Yes, I rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you all. This is the point. Paul's perspective was not whether he would receive glory. His earnest expectation and hope, in verse 20, was that he would not be ashamed, but he would face what would come with boldness, and that Christ would be exalted whether it is in his living or in his dying. He did not care whether he would be killed. He did not care what happened to him. What he cared was that Christ would be exalted. It wasn't what was best for him, in the sense of what gave him the most happiness or what seemed best at the time. It's whether Christ would be exalted. Think about that. Think about all the circumstances in your life saying, I hope that Christ is exalted through whatever I'm going through. My earnest expectation would be that another earthquake would come so I could get out of jail. Right? I'd be, get me out of here, God. Send the earthquake. Is our perspective on life to exalt Christ no matter what may come, living or dying? It seems my desire is usually to please myself. This is where I place my hope, what's best for me. When you look at my prayer life a lot of times, I'm going, God, give me this, give me that, give me this, I need this, right? It's me. It's not God. It's not what exalts God most. My messed up perspective is that I think God would be more exalted if he freed me from the circumstances of my life as opposed to my exalting him through all the circumstances of my life. You understand that? Bad times hit and you say, God, if you could just change the circumstances, then I'd tell everybody, God, you changed this for me. You got me out of this trouble and yay, you know, you're a great God. As opposed to saying, God, take me through these circumstances and let your name be exalted even though I'm struggling. That makes sense? There's a difference. It's looking at the broken car, which I hate working on cars, but looking at the broken car, and as opposed to praying, Lord, send a miracle, heal this car, you know, which is what most of the time we do, and if God doesn't heal it, we go, God, you must hate me, right? As opposed to saying that, saying, Lord, how can I exalt you in this circumstance? Whatever happens, how can I please you? How can your name be exalted? This was Paul's perspective. He lived for Christ. Everything was for Christ all his life. Verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Dying is gain because he gets to go to heaven, and living is for the purpose of laboring for Christ and helping others. Verse 22, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. It's a crazy perspective. He's saying, I wish I could go to heaven and be with Christ, but I need to be on earth so I can serve you and serve others. I've seen people who want to go to heaven. And most of us have met people who want to go to heaven. And a lot of times when you start talking to them, they're like, yeah, I'm so sad. I'm so depressed. My life is horrible right now. Everything's going badly. What am I going to do? I wish I'd just die and go to heaven. That is not Paul's perspective here. Paul's perspective is, I want to go to heaven and be with Christ. That would be fantastic. But guess what? While I'm on this earth, I want to serve others. And I encourage you, if you guys, your life is going badly, which life goes badly a lot, change your perspective when you're sitting there going, well, I really wish I could go to heaven right now. Think, who can I serve on this earth right now? Why does God have me here? I want to go to heaven, but I also want to do what God means for me to do here on earth. So I will continue to labor for him in joy, rejoicing, laboring on this earth, rejoicing in that I get to serve Christ. But Paul would also be happy to die in service to Christ. Turn to chapter 2. In verse 17, it says, but even if I am being poured out, verse 17 of chapter 2, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Do we think of our lives as a willing sacrifice to God? Do we think that what's important to us is serving God and living for him, and that death in a life lived for God should be something to rejoice in? Do we look at death as an escape in some way? Or do we look at it as just part of the sacrifice we can possibly make for God on this earth, living for him? And do we, our perspective on a whole life, is it, I am God's sacrifice. I am sacrificing my life for the service of God, basically. Do we think of our lives as a time to see how much wealth, prestige, power, or whatever we can gain before we die? Or do you think of it in terms of, how can I serve God here? Do we have a tally board? You know those markers, church goals? You're filling in the marker, getting higher and higher. Is our life kind of like that? I'm filling in the markers, I'm getting more and more stuff, or better and better and better? Or is saying, how can I serve God? Turn to chapter 3. Paul's perspective was not, what can I gain in this life? At all. Chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Everything was counted as rubbish when compared to knowing Christ, in Paul's perspective. When Paul became a Christian, Paul had everything before that. Prestige, power, position, he had it. Paul counted it all. His everything he had, all the his own morality, his own self-righteousness. He counted it as nothing. Paul lost his earthly position and his false righteousness when he accepted Christ. He got down on his knees and he gave it all up. He just basically said, this is nothing. He suffered the loss of all, yet he counted it as rubbish. Well, which of us would do the same thing? Which of us, if we were put in jail for the sake of Christ, would say, oh, I've lost all this stuff, but it's rubbish. Because I'm living for the sake of Christ. What value do we put on other things when we compare them to knowing Christ as our Savior? It must be Christ and Christ alone on which we trust for our salvation. All other things are rubbish. It is Him we should seek. It is from Him that our righteousness and purpose in life comes. We seek so much in this life when what we need to do is count all the other stuff as rubbish and look to Christ. We forget what's important. I do this all the time. I'm going around and I'm walking in life and I'm going after this and that and all the other things you do every week, you know? We get sidetracked constantly. And I forget. This is rubbish. This is meaningless compared to seeking Christ and desiring to serve Him and fulfill what He wants me to do. And we lose perspective. We gain a worldly perspective so quickly. It just comes. And we get this worldly perspective and we get discouraged and distressed and we go, why am I discouraged and distressed? We've lost perspective. We forgot what's important in life because Christ is important in life. It's the guy who sits there and you have I talk a lot to a lot of different people and it's funny because a lot of people, they're always like, if I could just get to this point, then I'd be happy. Everything would be okay. And they're continually spending their entire lives getting to the next point that will supposedly make them happy, whether that's enough money, enough things, or whatever, when their entire life should be seeking after Christ and realizing He's already accomplished everything. Everything else is rubbish. It's His righteousness that's already there. They're continually seeking after trash. It'd be like me running around to all your garbage cans in the church, getting out banana peels and saying, yay, I found a banana peel. This is great. What's the point? But we spend our lives doing that, forgetting what's important. We need to change our perspective. Christ is what is valuable. Serving Him is what is our purpose, our goal, and what's valuable. Christ is our righteousness. But this righteousness we have obtained through Christ. Because we have a righteousness through Christ. It's not ourselves. It's not our works. It's nothing like that. But this righteousness we have obtained through Christ does not mean we sit back and continue in sin that grace may abound. We don't say, oh wow, God saved me. Now I get to go have fun with my life. We need to press on and seek the prize of the upward calling of God. We have a righteousness that is attained by faith, verse 9, but we have not attained that perfection yet in the sense that we are not yet remade in heaven. This will happen when we get to heaven. We are still on earth desiring to live for God and running this race, and we are in a race. We're not made perfect yet, and we're still striving and seeking. Chapter 3, verse 12. It says there, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what's behind, realizing we have not obtained perfection, we're still striving, we're stretching out, we're reaching forward and seeking to live for Christ and for the future. It is a perspective of leaning and stretching towards what will someday be when we reach heaven. We wish to grow as Christians. We wish to become more like Christ. We continue to live for Him and not for ourselves. We're in a race, even though we have already been or already are victorious. And we press on even when it gets difficult. And sometimes it does get very, very difficult. Where are you at in the race? Are you even running the race? When you look at kids, and most of the youth group, I can talk to most of the youth group, and a lot of them have grown up in church. And they will say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and they can give me the gospel message pretty much verbatim back, right? And most of you in here in this room could do the same thing. You pretty much know it because you've heard it for a long time. But then you look at them and you say, where are you at in the race? What are you doing? What are you striving and seeking after? Mostly it's themselves. Is that what Christianity looks like? It doesn't seem to be. Not from a scriptural perspective. But as we run this race of life and we're striving and seeking to serve God and please Him, bad things sometimes happen. And part of the reason Paul wrote this letter, okay, was because some bad things had happened in his life and the church at Philippi helped him out. This letter was basically a thank you note, okay? Paul was poor, which, well, he was a traveling missionary pastor type guy. Of course he was poor, right? And he didn't have any money. And there are times he was struggling, very, very difficult to make. Sometimes he even made tents on the side, which is pretty pathetic. But he was making tents, and he was struggling. And at one point, when he was really poor and he had nothing, this church sent him some money when he really needed it. And he was pleased about that. So he wrote this letter, and part of the reason he wrote this letter was to say, thank you, guys. I really appreciate you doing this for me. I needed it at the time. It was helpful. It was very helpful. But Paul has an interesting perspective because after thanking them, he says, don't get me wrong. The money, God would take care of me no matter what. Turn to chapter 4, verse 11. It says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul is content and understands that whether he has a lot of money or has no money, he's happy in Christ and he's content. He's learned to get along because Christ will take care of him, and he can do all things through God's strength. This can be extremely difficult for us. A lot of times when we get things and everything's going well, it's almost more difficult because we have enough money, our job's going well, everything's going right with the family, we're walking along, and we have no reliance upon God at all. We're like, we've arrived, I don't need God right now. We need to still be relying upon God's strength. And when things get hard, when circumstances we face are bad, and we don't have the money, or we don't have what we think we need fulfilled, we still need to rely upon God. Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So in this race we're running, we need to rely upon God's strength and not our own strength. That makes sense? Where does your strength come from in this race? Who do you seek? Where is your perspective? Paul's perspective on life seems to be different than my own in a lot of different ways. He saw life in a way I hope to emulate. Next week, we'll deal with more what Paul was telling the Philippian church to do. But there's a few things. I made a little list for myself of some things I want to work on. And if you have pen and paper, get them out now. You can take the little list. It's easy. Or you can make your own list. But these are some things I pulled through as I was reading through this book. And I thought, this will help me out. And I will try to do this because I think it'll help me have a different perspective on life, looking differently. I need to think of myself as a bondservant or slave of God. My life is not my own anymore. I'm bought with a price. I'm God's slave. Think of my life that way. that'll totally change your perspective. Secondly, I need to rejoice when circumstances get bad, realizing I can glorify God in whatever circumstances I'm in. Rejoice when things get bad. It doesn't matter if everything seems lousy, which things seem lousy, right? I need to exalt God. Rejoice when circumstances get bad, realizing I can still glorify God. That's hard to do. Usually I get depressed and call someone up and say, I'm depressed. I need to rejoice. 3, think of my entire life as an opportunity to serve God and others. This is very, very difficult. Many times I think of my life as an opportunity to serve myself. But think of your life as an opportunity to serve others. How can I help others? What is needful for others at the moment? How can I exalt God in this way? 4, I need to realize the joy of Christ's great salvation and the rubbish of all things that the world may count as gain. This is difficult too, because I get sidetracked on all the world's goods and think, this is important to me. But I need to count that as rubbish and realize God has saved me. That's what's important. That's what my life should be about. And 5, the last one. I need to rely upon Christ's strength in the midst of any circumstances, whether they be good or bad. I need to start relying upon Christ, no matter what, in his strength, who he is. That's hard to do. There's a perspective change here. It's a perspective change for me. I assume if you don't have perspective change from Paul, you're amazing. But read through the book of Philippians and look at the perspective change, how Paul saw his life and how he lived. Let's take our life this week and at least look at the circumstances that we have and start living for Christ and not for ourselves, and change our focus. Change how we're thinking. If you have time this week, I encourage you to read through the book of Philippians. It won't take you more than a few minutes. It's really short. And look not only at how Paul, all the examples in Paul's life, how he looked at such circumstances, but all the encouragements he was giving to the church at Philippi to change. And how he was saying, you guys need to change your perspective too. You need to look at circumstances a little differently. And then come back next week. And hopefully you will have done pretty well changing some things. And come back next week and let's discuss how we can change our perspective in even more ways. And live for Christ and not for ourselves. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for giving us your word. And thank you for your great salvation and your grace to us. And just help me in my life and everybody here that we will change our perspective and that we will live for you and not for ourselves. And our desire will be to please you and serve you and love you. Just help this week that we will live a life for you. Give us strength and keep us safe as we go home. In your name, amen.